Bibles tonight. We're in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. It's nice to see everybody here tonight. It's always good to just be simply going through God's Word and see what He's going to say to us. I think He's going to say a lot to us tonight. He's been speaking to me about a lot of things all week. We've come to Genesis chapter 16. As you recall, Genesis, the book of Genesis, it centers around four events and four people. Four events and four people. We've already seen the four events that the book of Genesis has talked about. Number one is creation. Number two is the fall. Number three is the flood. And number four is the Tower of Babel. So we got that? Those are the four events. Creation, the fall, the flood, the tower. Right, good. Now we're on our first of four people that the book of Genesis focuses on. And the first is Abraham, or better yet, Abram at this point. He's going to become Abraham tonight. We're going to see him become Abraham. There's some kind of neat things in there. So the four guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Excellent. Tonight we're going to see two. We're going to see Isaac as well. So Genesis chapter 16. Abraham or Abram. It's hard to get used to that. Abram. As soon as I get used to it, we'll switch to Abraham. So I should just say Abraham. But Abram was introduced to us in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we see Abraham or Abram coming onto the scene, and we see this covenant that God makes with him. Something that was different, something that was unique, something about him was distinguished or different than anybody else. And is this covenant, the first covenant that God had made with man, or with man. Yeah, we have the covenant of Noah, which was really for all of mankind, right? And that was signified by what? Rainbow, right. Now we come to this guy, Abraham. Abraham was he's our father of faith. We saw that last week, didn't we? He's a father of faith. And really, all of us partake in this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, because we are children of faith if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we receive the blessings that were promised to Abram or Abraham. We partake of that. We're grafted into that. And there's some real significant key things there. Started in chapter 12, we saw there are seven things, seven I wills that God said that He would do for Abram. Seven I wills, seven promises. We saw that He would make Abram a great nation, a great name. We saw that He would bless those who blessed them, that He'd curse those who cursed them. We saw that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust and the stars. So we see God making this unilateral contract. It was God's doing. It wasn't man doing something and God doing something. It's unilateral. How do we know that? We saw last week the cutting of the deal. Abram was told to take these sacrificial animals and cut them in half, separate them, half on one side, half on the other, just kind of like you're sitting here tonight. When he did that, that was the typical arrangement that they would make in cutting a deal. In those days, they didn't have lawyers, didn't have courts, didn't have any way to bind a contract. So what they would do is they'd take the sacrifice, cut it in half. The two parties would walk in a figure eight in between the sacrifice and recite the terms of the agreement. That would be the cutting of the deal or the contract. Something different happened in this contract because Abram, he did all his work. Then he fell asleep. That's where in the middle of that sacrifice, God appeared. A light and a furnace came showing the judgment of God and that He's the light of the world came in the middle of that while Abram was asleep. Abraham wasn't part of it. It was a unilateral deal that God said, I will do these things. Starting that whole understanding and process of grace. He will do it. Well, that kind of gives us a little prelude to what we're going to look at tonight. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Well, Hagar was part of what Abram had acquired when he disobeyed God because of a famine in the land. He went down to Egypt. Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. He went down to Egypt. You always go down to Egypt because whenever we get into the world, we're going down into the world. And so he goes there, and this is part of what he picked up there. And you see that how sin, the beginnings of sin, has often lasting effects. We see him disobeying God. Now, all throughout Abram's life, our father of faith, we see his faith being tested, don't we? Now, this is important to understand because as we see our father of faith and as we follow after our father of faith, we too, in similar ways, will be tested. From the very beginning, we see Abram being tested. We saw him, first of all, being tested to leave his comfort of his city, his land that he was used to, that he was accustomed to. And he was told to leave the land of what? Ur of the Chaldees, to leave that land and go to the land that God told him to. And he was to leave his father, he was to leave his family, and he was to go into, we weren't sure at that point yet exactly, but he was to go out of his land. And so we see that initial testing. We see him testing that area of comfort sometimes, or things that we get used to or familiar with. God will test us in those areas. Sometimes God will move us out of that which is familiar and that which is comfortable. For me, I always get nervous when I start getting kind of comfortable or used to something or starting to just kind of feel good about something, where I'm at or my station in life. Every single time that that's happened, God does something to shake things up. The most recent episode was back in California, not too long ago, just a few months ago, back in December, being a youth pastor and having a college Bible study and the children's pastor. At first, when I first got into that, it was absolutely terrifying. God, help me. Oh, I couldn't even imagine how I was ever going to get through 1 week in the ministry. As time goes on, you start to kind of get a knack for things, kind of figure how things work out. And you start to not rely on the Lord as much. You start, I got this. Now, hey, I'm cruising. I'm in cruise control. I got the system down. I know how things work. Just starting to feel like that after 5 years there. And God says, okay, you're done. You're going to go to a faraway land. I didn't know it was Texas at that point. God moved. He moved us out here. Yeah, it's your fault, Byron. He said he has been. Oh, it is. Hallelujah, the promised land. But it is your fault. Byron told me, I met him last week, and he said he had been praying that God would plant a Calvary Chapel in Flower Mound. So you can thank Byron for that. Or beat him up after, whatever. We'll see after the message, I guess. But here we have this test, the testing of Abram, testing sort of his security and his familiarity, things that maybe for him would have been hard to leave. And now we remember in the covenant, though, we see this was really a test of what God said that he would do. God said that he would make him a great nation. Well, in order to do that, one of his first tests was to see if Abram would trust him enough to leave. And mind you, leave to where he would be a pilgrim, a tent dweller, living in his tent. Imagine that God is testing what he said he would do in Abram's life so much that he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now leave and live in a tent for a while, a long time. See how God tests us like that? And then what does he do? He has him leave, he's testing him. And he wasn't real successful in that test. That's a blessing for us. We can see we're all just works in progress, that God is so much easier on us than we are on ourselves, and oftentimes that other people are on us. Think of King David. You know, he had some pretty bad sins. I wonder today if we had how we'd look upon him, if we'd let them in our churches, if we would see King David come in and go, oh, you just make me sick. I wonder how if our grace towards others is the same grace that God has towards us. Important to think about that. Think about some of these guys in the Bible. Think about what we think about our father of faith if he came into our church. Some of the things that he's done. How we would treat him. How we would feel about him. The good thing is God's a lot more graceful and loving and tender and gentle on us than we are on ourselves, and often more than other people are on us, almost every time, I would bet to say. And so that was the test. As we move from there, he goes to Egypt. He has a test in Egypt, doesn't he? A famine was in the land. Or he left where God told him to go to a different land because of what? Because of the famine. So God's testing part of his covenant where he said, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to cause your descendants to multiply to such an extent that they'll outnumber the stars and the dust on the ground. Did he really believe that? If he did, he would have just stayed put where God told him, didn't he? He was concerned about his own safety, about his family. And if God said that, then he would have to do it, correct? Because we've been learning that if God says it, he does it. God had said that Abram, at this point, he could not die. Think about it. He could not die, because if he did, then God's promise wouldn't have ended up in being true, right? He couldn't, because he didn't have a son yet. He couldn't die. He was invincible at this time. But see, did he really believe what God said in that covenant? Did he really believe, hey, I told you that your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky? Kind of get a little anxious when things start to hit, when difficulty comes. That's when we're really being tested, isn't it? Are we being tested when things are smooth and clear sailing and everything? No, we're not being tested. We really find out what we're made of as a Christian when we're being tested. Isn't that true? Pretty much in everything in life, you really, you know, most of us will put our best foot forward in most situations. It's not until we really get in a difficult situation that you really find out what you're all about, and you really find out as Christians where your walk is. You ever watch the Discovery Channel and you see the Navy SEAL training and the BUDS training and all that? I really like that, because they're testing these guys to find out what they're really all about when they're tired, hungry, when they're going through amazing physical stress and trauma. Okay, now what are you made of? You don't really know what a person's made of until you get to that point. God's doing this in Abram, and this is a blessing. These trials are a blessing for him. Is he working his way through it? He's not having a lot of success, but God is doing something. He's growing him. He's growing his faith. And so we see him being tested in the area of provision. Does God do that with us? Have you ever been a little concerned about the bottom line, about making ends meet? God will allow that. God will allow that sometimes. And allow that to see, are we really trusting in him to be our provider? You see, God is moving Abram from relying on God to do the miraculous. He's moving him from that and growing his faith. So instead of that big event happening, what he wants to do is get him to understand that God is his portion. You understand? We left off last week in chapter 15, verse 1. It says to Abram, it says, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. He's it. God is it. And so often we're looking for the miraculous, the deliverance, but he is it. He is the, and what he's trying to do in trials is trying to get us to understand when we've come to the end that he is it. He's been standing there all along. And what we have in him is everything. Do we believe that? Do we grasp that? Well, God will continue to work in our lives to get us to the point where we do see that. And so we go on. We see him, his boldness challenge when he's going into war. And we see him challenge when his wife was beautiful and he was afraid that he would be killed, so they would take his wife. And so he said to his wife to what? To be say that you're my sister. And so we see these tests and we see him kind of getting better, but then kind of lapsing in faith. Isn't that you and I? Can we have grace on one another when we're not perfect? Our fathers of the faith sure aren't perfect, are they? Amen for that. Isn't that comforting to see that in here? And so God's trying to just rely on me. I'm all you need. I'm it. Do you see James chapter 1 kind of sticking out where it says, count it all joy, my brethren, what, when you go through these various trials? Why? Because it's a testing of your faith. He's developing patience and perseverance. Why? Because the end of all that is so we'd be complete and what? Lacking in nothing. That's the end of all that. Do we understand that? That God is looking to make us complete so that we're lacking in nothing. When are we complete and lacking in nothing? It's when all we need is God. It's when all we trust in is God. And sometimes it takes us to only have that left, doesn't it? Sometimes it's only when that's all we have left that we can just, okay, now it's your turn to kick in, God. But see, God's trying to get us to that point, that condition, that state where we are complete. And when we are complete is when we trust in nothing but our Lord. When we love nothing but our Lord first. And everything flows from that. What's often taught is just a completely different gospel than that. It's man-centered. It's a gospel that teaches that if we come to God, then we can have all these worldly things and all these worldly blessings. And God says, I am it. Paul said, hey, you know, I got this thorn in my side. Can you just take it out? And God said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. That's it. That's what you need. That's what we need. It's Him. It's the spiritual blessings. And when we're satisfied, we've been talking about that. When we're satisfied in Christ, then what? Everything else will satisfy us. But not until we're satisfied that He's our exceedingly great reward. He is it. Not a thing, not an event, not a deliverance. He is it. He is it. Abraham's learning that. Here's the next test. Didn't God say that his descendants would outnumber the stars and the dust? Well, if he said that, it's going to happen. Here's a test. Does he really believe that? Well, we're going to see that there's an impatience going on here. Verse 2. We better hurry up if we're going to get through this, huh? So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Sarai, that's where he gets in trouble, isn't it? He heeded the voice of Sarai. Isn't that kind of how the first man fell into sin? He heeded the voice of Eve. I don't want to get into a big, you know, you see where that's going, don't you? Yeah. But see, the point is, whether wife or husband or employer or are we listening to God? Didn't God say that his descendants would be, didn't he say that? Didn't he promise that? Didn't God say he would do that? And so now he's being tested in that. Does he believe that? Well, it's been a little time, hasn't it? Isn't that sometimes when we fall into rolling up our sleeves and sort of trying to help God a little bit, you know, just come on, God, you know, we think about this. Here, this is a timing issue, isn't it? This is really a timing issue. See, he was getting impatient. What if God's timing was off a little bit? If God's timing was off here, it would have thrown the whole gospel plan off. The reason I say that is because the book of Daniel, doesn't it tell us when the Messiah will come? Tells us when he'll come. And that prophecy was fulfilled when he comes riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, the very exact day that Daniel told us that. Well, what if God acquiesced to what was going on here? What if God gave in to what Abram had said? And what if God said, okay, I give up. You're bugging me too much. I'll let you, whatever you want, I'll let you. when that mess, does God know everything? Does He have everything in, under control? He knows the beginning. He knows the right timing, specifically, detail. I mean, to the very second. If God would have gave in, it would have thrown that whole plan off. We could pretty much throw our Bibles out at that point, because that prophecy wouldn't have been true. And so God's timing is perfect. But Abram, just like us, sometimes we get a little anxious. We start to sweat a little bit. We get a little uncomfortable. We just are getting weary. And so what we pick up the job for God. Never feel like that? Just want to do a little something to speed up this process. Well, don't do that. Don't do that. Because sometimes you can jump out of the frying pan into the fire. See, God knows exactly when that egg's cooked. You know, some of you like your eggs over easy, hard boiled, over soft, over medium, what, basted. See, God knows exactly when to take that egg out. Knows exactly. But when we jump out of the pan into the fire, what's that egg going to look like? Have you ever tried to flip an egg over and it lands in the fire? Does it look real good? Is it a pretty thing? It's not, is it? Well, that's what we do. We jump out of the frying pan. It's starting to get a little too uncomfortable. And God knows, He's just making that perfect thing. He knows the exact right time. Boy, but we want to get out of there so fast, we end up making a mess of things. The encouragement, again, is God is our exceedingly great reward. Not the event. Not Him having a child, which He will. But it's God. See, He's testing him. And is God enough for him at this point? Is God everything for him? Is God all he needs? Is God his exceedingly great reward? If he is, then he's okay. I'm okay in the frying pan. It's cool. You're going to make me just how you want. It's going to come out just right, just perfect. Great lesson. Verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Isn't that something? She, Sarai, encouraged the whole thing, plotted the whole thing, and then it happened, and now she's upset about it. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. It's your fault." Isn't that interesting? I'm not going to get into the husband-wife thing. "It's your fault, husband. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Hagar was feeling pretty good about herself, wasn't she? She had received a blessing. A slave girl from Egypt had now had this huge blessing. And in those days, when we read that, it's not so much a sin of adultery or anything like that. It's just more of a sin of not trusting God. In those days, that was customary because populating the earth was so important. So it's not so much that. It's so much just that she didn't trust in the Lord. And so she began to take the ball and run with it. So he heeded her voice. Sometimes there's another test. Sometimes we have to be steadfast about what God says to us. No matter who's influencing us, no matter who's putting pressure on us, who are we going to listen to, God or man? Whenever we listen to man, that's when we begin to get in trouble. And really, I mean, it seemed like it would make sense. I mean, if you reason it out, throw logic in there, boy, yeah, God said we're going to have descendants, so let's just do it ourselves and no harm, no foul. Well, it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's way. And so the comfort just to know that, hey, be still and know that I am God. Is there anything else that we need to know but that? No, there's nothing else we need to know about that. And so in verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So this tension developed. You can imagine this, you know, what the scene would be like. So Hagar decides to flee. Now, it wasn't again, God's will for her to flee. And you'll see that in God's economy, again, it's better just to stay in the trial, in the situation, and let God work it out. God doesn't call us around trials. He calls us through them. And so she fled. In verse 7, now the angel of the Lord, who's that? Gabriel? Michael? Yes, Jesus. The angel of the Lord. Here's what we have is an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born of the Virgin. We have a theophany, a Christophany, whatever you want to call it. This is Jesus Christ before he came in the world through Mary. This is Jesus Christ. Now watch this. This is really neat. Okay, you have this woman. She's a cast off. She's not really accepted because of her heritage. And so she's fleeing, leaving the scene. And the angel of the Lord comes to her, Jesus. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And that word spring, it's a well. You see a picture starting to come in focus here, John chapter 4. You see a well here, an unaccepted kind of castaway girl meeting with the angel of the Lord right there at the well. Verse 8, and he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And notice it's in the wilderness as well. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, said to her in verse 9, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. His name shall be called Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So, what we have here now is the development or the beginning of the Arab race. They come from Abraham, of all people. Abraham is the father of the Arab race. We see the Arab race being from the line of Ishmael. We see this being, so the Arab race being originally Egyptian and Hebrew. We don't have the Jews yet because the Jews are later when the tribe of Judah is formed. So they're the Hebrews now. The Hebrew nation. And so we see the beginnings of this amazing conflict that will begin when we see their next son being born, Isaac. This conflict that remains and exists today. It's the conflict between the Ishmaelites and between Isaac. It's the whole problem in the Middle East. It's the descendants of these two guys. You see what sin does? You see the lasting effects of sin? You see how far-reaching sin will reach out and extend. Sin's an ugly thing. Sin is not something a lot of people think. It's just self-contained. If I sin, it's just me and God. It's never like that, is it? Sin is an ugly thing that spills out everywhere you go. And it's like, you know, and say you're at a baseball game and you're carrying a Coke and trying to walk through the crowd of people and just spilling it all over the place. And I don't know, maybe that's just me, but that's how sin is. And here we see the far-reaching effects of sin. We see now, because of the work of man and man trying to take things into his own hand, we see now man not trusting in God. And we're told later, we get commentary on this in Galatians chapter 4, and it talks about how Hagar and Sarah was a free woman, Hagar was a bondslave, not a free woman. These are types of, and it says, a picture of the flesh and of the spirit. A walk in the flesh versus a walk in the spirit. And here we see the offspring of the work of the flesh. Now, Hagar, again, she's a type of the woman at the well, John chapter 4, a type of that woman who is cast off. And we see Jesus approaching her. It's beautiful. You see just the tenderness of the Lord. He cares about the cast off. And this is something that should really speak to us. This, if you walk with the Lord, there are times where it just seems difficult and desolate and barren, and you feel like you're all alone. And that's where God comes in. And you notice here it says, "My God has heard and my God has seen." That's our God. And I was in Plano today, and I was driving home. I was just really touched by that our God, He sees, He cares, He hears, He knows. You ever feel like He doesn't hear your prayers? You ever feel like He's just not out there? Some of our founding fathers were deists, and they thought that God did everything, but then He just hangs out in heaven and leaves us to fend for ourselves. And that's just not the truth. God hears, He sees, He cares, He's tender, He's involved in every aspect. And we can have confidence to know that when we're going through those hard times, when we are in that frying pan and we think, well, geez, it seems like I've been in here a little too long, that God is right there. Right there. And as soon as we have gotten out of that trial, what He's intended us to get out of the trial, you know what He does? He takes us right out. Does He leave us in longer than is good for us? Never. And there's always an end to it. And so we see that development, that He cares for her. He meets her. And He tells her to go back. He tells her not to flee from the scene, not to run away from her problems, but to go back. That must have been a very difficult thing. We're not really told how Sarai's treatment of her continued, but you have to think with a child that she had, Ishmael, that there wasn't a lot of love going on there. There wasn't a lot of harmony, but she stuck it out. And how can you do that? It's when God is your portion, isn't it? It's when He's the thing. It's not when you're looking for something else to be that. It's when He's your thing, then you're okay. When He's it, then you're okay whatever circumstance you're in. He's it. He's okay. A lot of times we want to take that step just to get away from problems. And oftentimes as Christians, we have to realize this. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus gets baptized and the Spirit led Jesus where? Out into wilderness to what? To be tempted. Who did that? The Spirit did that. Who leads us into those opportunities to be tested? God does. He allows it. He allows us to be tested. And it's for a reason. It's not just some random thing that He does. It's very specific. He knows the very trials that He allows. Remember, He doesn't originate them. He allows them. The devil originates them. We learn that from James. But He allows that. He allows that. And all the while, He is there with us. He's our exceedingly great reward. And so we don't need to flee. A lot of times, we have trouble even moving on in our Christian life because all we pray about is being delivered from something. All we pray about is to be alleviated from a circumstance, to make things more comfortable or to go back to Egypt or whatever. And God says there's peace in just accepting, isn't there? When we stop fighting God and just surrender and say, okay, this is where You have me. Jesus gave us a great example of that in Matthew. He was being rejected. It was really a difficult time for Him. And what did He do? He thanked God for what? We can do this in every single trial we're in. Thank God for His will. Thank God for His will. Whatever we're going through, we can thank God for His will being done. Why? Because it's perfect. And we know even though it's hard, He's doing a great thing. So I don't want to belabor that point, but we need to hear that over and over again. We need to be reminded because we can sit here and and then you get out there and the bombs start going off and it's easy to forget. You know, it's like those concussion grenades. You get in there, you get all disoriented and what's going on? And God would just say, just relax, just sit at My feet. I'm here with you through it. Let's get through this thing together. I hear you. I see you. I'm watching over you. I'm hiding you under the shadow of My wings. We can make it. We're going to do it. That's God's word for us today. Isn't that great? Isn't God? Does He have to do that? He does it. He could have just left us here to fend for ourselves and been like the Lord of the Flies, you know, just all devouring one another and going nuts. He could have just left us like that, but He doesn't. He's very intimately involved every single detail of our life. Amen for that, huh? Amen. And so in verse 13, She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Berlahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And that word means the well of the one who lives and sees me. Special spot for her, wasn't it? Special spot. The well of the place where God lives. It's important that we know He's living. God's not dead. And He sees. He's involved. Amen. Verse 16, Abram, he was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." That's the first time we see that word, Almighty God. And does anybody know what that means, or the Hebrew word for that? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. That's a really neat word, because in that word, it speaks both of a nursing mother with her child, and it also speaks of the right-hand strength of God. It's all wrapped up in that word. Didn't you see that God is our exceedingly great reward? That He cares enough as a mother would care for her child and provide and be tender like that. And also He's strong to ward off and to protect us from anything that might afflict us. That's our God. I love that word. In verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And then Abram fell on his face and he talked with him, saying, that's a good way to talk to God, humble before our Lord. Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, his name is changing from exalted father, Abram, to father of many nations. Now, at this point, that's a real tough name to be calling a guy that's 99 years old and has no son of his own. That, I was thinking about that. That's like, you know, somebody who is maybe completely bald and their name's Harry One or Full Head of Hair or something. I mean, can you imagine him coming to his buddies and saying, "Hey, you know, my name's changed now. I've changed my name from Exalted Father to Father of Many Nations," and he doesn't have any kids and he's 99 years old. It shows you the humor of God. But as we take that out a little bit, fast forward to the New Testament, don't we kind of see Peter, his name is Simon, the most unstable person you probably would ever meet. He almost seems schizophrenic at times, and his name's called Rock, you know, the stable one. God changes his name from Simon to Peter. Isn't God good like that? He sees what He can make us. And this is another thing that I like about God that's different than us. We often see people according to the flesh. I think it was Paul who said, "I see no man according to the flesh." He sees people according to the Spirit, what they can become. And I just want to encourage you here, because our words can be so damaging, I want to encourage you to look at people or in our marriages and our families and our employment places and look at what people can become in the Lord and encourage them in that direction. You know, call them, you know, Harry One or, no, just kidding, but encourage them. Do our kids need that today? Do they need to be encouraged? And, you know, I think sometimes, especially as dads, we just really think that we need to be the military sergeant and just have that. But God, He wants us to blossom our children, to teach them what they can become in the Lord. And I like this because Abram's name, not only that, but what was added to his name? Do you notice what was added there? A certain letter in the middle of his name. H. H was added to his name in the middle of his name. And who else's name? Sarah's. H is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that was a letter that would be made by making a breath sound, just kind of like us, a, you know, that kind of sound. And here we see God's covenant. His covenant with Abraham was really a covenant of grace, wasn't it? The breathing of the Holy Spirit in his life. But the number five is in the Bible a number of grace as well. He puts that in the middle of Abram's life, Abram's name, in the middle of Sarah's name. He puts grace in their life. Is that in the middle of our life? Is that in the middle of our name? Is grace? Is that grace of God? Is it in the middle of our homes? Is it in the middle of our families and our church? Is it grace? Or are we the type of people that just, you didn't obey the rules or the law, so we don't like you anymore? Boy, we need more grace, don't we? Not that sin should abound, of course not. But it's that grace, that's the new covenant, that's what we live on. It's that grace that's put in the middle of our churches, that's put in the middle of our names, the middle of our lives. And I think all of our homes can use a little more grace. All of our workplaces and our church can use a little more grace. My, how if we could see one another how God sees one another. Wouldn't that be cool? If we can look upon one another and see one another how God sees us, according to the Spirit, according to grace, would that change things, you think? Is it sad when churches fight and bicker and families fight and bicker? And is that sad? Yeah, it is. But how blessed is when brethren dwell together in unity and harmony. We have to work for that, guys. We have to work to enter into that rest, the book of Hebrews goes, because naturally we'll cut each other, we'll dog each other and bag on each other, think ill of one another, speak ill of one another. And God says, hey, you're going to have to enter into my rest. You're going to have to enter into my grace. You've received it, you give it out. You've been forgiven much, forgive others much. Can we just say, hey, you know, we're all messed up and let's just try to enjoy each other. Yeah, we all have weaknesses, but hey, we're here all together. And what do we have in common? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can we rejoice in that? Boy, man, wasn't it the Apostle John who just was so wearied and so upset about the churches not getting along? It was really his ministry was to go, you know, mend the nets kind of thing. His ministry to go and he'd say, brethren, love one another. By this you know you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. How does that speak of our church? How does that speak of us as individuals and our families? By this you'll know my disciples. Not by all these other things, but how you love one another. Do we need more than that? I need more than that. I need more grace. I need more love. And so the H, put in the middle of his name, you're going to change. You got this name. I'm going to do a great thing through you. Can you imagine what his buddies would say when he came back and told them that, hey, I'm the father of many nations. Don't call me exalted father anymore. Call me father of many nations. I'm sure they had a good kick out of that. Where do we leave off? Verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And here we see the reiteration of this amazing covenant that God made with him. And this covenant was based on grace. It was a covenant of grace. This covenant, it was for his descendants, the people. We see that he would make a great nation. It was for a certain period of time. How long was that? How long was this covenant to last? Forever and ever, right? So has that covenant ended? The covenant was also for land. Now that brings an issue here that involves the Middle East, doesn't it? There's a big argument about whose land it is. Whose land is it according to God? Yes. God's, who he gave to the Hebrews. Now, this is important because as through history, or if you were to talk to Yasser Arafat, has anybody ever spoke with him before? If you were to speak with him, he would say the land is ours. It rightfully belongs to us. The reason being is because the Jews lost it. They lost their land. But he forgot, or maybe he doesn't know, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, we are told that God would bring back his people to the land. Now, sure, maybe there was a period where they didn't occupy the land, right? But he said he will bring them back into the land. They're be scattered in all different directions, and he would bring them back together as a nation. Again, did that happen? Yes, it did. When? '48. Yes, 1948 that happened. 1967 was that war, yeah, that great war that they had. I think it was a 3-day war, 6-day war, right. So 1948, God brings them. Has that ever happened in history, by the way, that people would be scattered across the earth and they'd come back? No, it's never happened. It's never happened. 1948, that happened. And they had sovereignty, control over that land. But if we back up a little bit and you watch the development of this, this is important because it really sheds light on the whole Middle East situation, doesn't it? Well, they were the last people to have sovereign control over that region. The others were never sovereignly in control of that region. There's something kind of interesting. During the Roman rule, the Jews had kind of lost dominion or sovereignty over that nation, right? Does anybody know when that was? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But they actually, and that's where you started seeing the scattering of the Jews across the nation. But if you back up a little bit, actually in 12 AD is when they lost sovereignty. And what happened was, this is a prophecy that we find in Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, it says that Shiloh will come, or the Messiah will come, when the sepulcher has departed. Sepulcher, you know, that's where the king would, kind of that stick thing and with the ball on the end, and it would be a symbol of his power. And so in 12 AD, what happened was that prophecy was fulfilled in that the Romans took away the sovereign right of the Jews to conduct capital punishment, which meant that they could no longer institute their law and their religion. It means that they lost control, sovereign control. That happened in 12 AD, and Josephus, a church historian, tells us that at that very moment, there was somebody in the temple teaching, confounding the scribes and confounding those about his knowledge of the Word of God, while at the same time in the streets, the rabbis were tearing their clothes and gnashing their teeth because they realized the sepulcher has passed, dominion has passed, they are no longer in control, we've lost our sovereignty. Genesis 49 says that when Shiloh has come, the sepulcher will depart from Judah. Who is in the temple teaching? It was Jesus Christ himself on that very day. That very day. Isn't that cool? So the sepulcher departed. And so as time went on, we see, you know, the Turks and the British and all these different people occupying the land until finally 1948. They came back and they formed a nation again. And so that land, that's part of that covenant. That's part of that promise. It's theirs. Have they fully acquired all the land? They never have. 300,000 square miles was the extent of their land. It was spelled out for them. They never occupied that. When King Solomon reigned was the height of their territory that they gained. They had 30,000 instead of 300,000. That was the most. One day, though, one day they'll be back, won't they? One day they'll have all their land. One day they'll have what God promised them. So God's promise is not departed from them. That's good to know, isn't it? That God, He can't break His promises. And when He says something, He does it. And so we just need to rest in that. That's the message. And in verse 8 it says, I also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You shall, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so the sign of this covenant, it was a circumcision. All the male Jews were to be circumcised. And really, this is a picture of purification and separation from the world. And that God would be our God and we would be His people. Restoring that we'd be. And that was the sign. So we have the covenant with Noah. The sign was the rainbow. The covenant of Abraham was the circumcision. Later, we're going to see a covenant with Moses and the Ten Commandments and that whole thing. You remember that? And then we go on out, we see a covenant with King David. And then later on, then we're going to see the covenant of the New Testament. And that's signified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. Kind of a pun there, I guess. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then Abraham, he fell on his face and he laughed. This was a laugh of joy. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? See, isn't that amazing? If God said something, I see myself in this so much. If God said something, do I ever need to reason things out and look at what can't be done? All I need to know is God said it. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. He still wasn't believing it. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this tent, or at this set time next year. Notice, this set time. He had it perfectly, didn't he? God knew exactly when Isaac would need to be born to fulfill all the rest of the scripture. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, and every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, showing the obedience, as God had said to him. And in verse 23, I just wanted to point something out to you. It says, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son. I like that because a lot of times I'll tell my kids, I'll tell them to read their Bibles, or I'll tell them to pray, and I notice here, he wasn't telling Isaac to go do this. Or Ishmael, I should say. He wasn't telling him. He took him. He took him to do it. He went with him. And to me, that says a lot that I don't need to just tell my kids to read their Bible. I need to take their hand. I need to sit down with them myself. And I need to show them, to take them through it, to exhibit, to explain, to share, to partake. I don't need to tell them to pray. I need to take their hand and pray with them. I need to be a part of that as their dad. I need to take that responsibility on myself. That's a big just a little word difference there, but it means a lot. It means a lot for our kids that we can have grace upon them and take them and gently lead them as Jesus would lead us beside quiet waters. That we would bring that inheritance or that torch, that we wouldn't just tell them to take up the torch, but we'd take their hand and take it up together. It's a beautiful little difference there that he took his son to go do this act, to be obedient to the Lord. And notice he did it that very same day. He didn't procrastinate and say someday, someday, someday. Someday would have been too late, huh? Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Wow. In the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, they are all circumcised with him. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we do. Chapter 18. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Good, good scripture, man. There's so much in there. And just pray now as we leave that God would write these things on our heart. Just as we go through his word, that we'd fall more and more in love with him. If we're reading the word properly with the right heart, that's what happens. That we get softer, that we get more in love, that we're growing in rules. No, we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we read our word. We don't get harder and harsher and more divided. We get more loving, more joyful, more graceful, more peaceful. The fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight and your blessed people who have come to just to seek you and to come into your temple to see your beauty, God. And I just pray a blessing on everybody who's here tonight as their heart's desire to know you and to seek you and to have you as their portion, God. And Lord, we just want you to be our exceedingly great reward. No matter what else happens, you are a reward. And if we have you, we have everything. There's nothing else that we need to have, Lord. And Lord, let our hearts be in heaven, because you say that where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. And Lord, circumcise the heart of worldliness, God, that tempts us and that we involve ourselves in and intermingle ourselves in. May we just cut the umbilical cord that feeds off the world, Lord. And may you be our portion, God, our exceedingly great reward. We thank you for Abraham, God, how you show us that yeah, it's okay to mess up and we're works in progress, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you just continue to complete the work that you started in us, Lord. And while we're on the way, let us love one another, Lord. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Can you guys stand for the last song?